Thank you, Dan. If you'd turn to Psalm 23 again tonight, Psalm 23. A couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I mentioned that we have some new booklets, Journal of Biblical Counseling booklets, and I've looked through them. They're more books than booklets, but they're short. They're not too long. There's five here. One is on suffering, another one on relationships, on anger, on parenting, and this one is on redeeming psychology. Now, you know we are not big into psychology, of course, because the Word of God is capable of meeting all of our needs. But that is, I have looked through that booklet, and it does a very good job of how to counsel biblically with the Word of God. And then there's one more. There's one over there, and I think there's one over here, and it's called Resisting Gossip, Winning the War of the Wagging Tongue. And so feel free to take one of those and read it. Those books are not to just take off on your own. If you would read that and bring them back, I would appreciate it. Those are a bit more expensive than the other ones. So those are to use and to be a help to whoever would like to use one. Psalm 23. And we come to the second part of verse 3 tonight. And before we read that, let's pray. Father, we come to you again thankful and grateful that we have a good shepherd. And this world looks for shepherds. And when they see the true shepherd, Father, oftentimes he is rejected. The Lord is our shepherd. And we thank you that our shepherd is a good shepherd. And so may we approach your word again tonight with gratefulness, thanking you that because you are our shepherd, there is nothing good that we will want because we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Father, work in our hearts tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your little half sheet of paper tonight, we just have three simple questions as we look at the second half of verse 3. The second half said, He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the first question that we have tonight, what is the Lord, my shepherd, going to do? What is the Lord, my shepherd, going to do according to this verse? Does anyone have a note for that verse in their Bible? A footnote or a textual note? Cher, what does it say? Not a study note. Anybody have a note that says it could also read this? Beth? Right paths, okay? He leads me in paths of righteousness, or right paths for his name's sake. So the question is, what is the Lord my shepherd going to do? What is the answer? Lead me, okay? He's going to lead me if you are in Christ. He restores my soul. He leads me. Down where we live on the outskirts of Mexico City. I've mentioned this before. And to get more into the city, you go through a highway and there's some trees and there's some fields and it's actually quite nice. And we see sheep oftentimes. And I have seen sheep on the side of the highway. And I remember one time I saw a lady shepherd. She was behind the sheep, and she had her lasso and her rope, and she was kind of whistling that through the air. And there was another man, perhaps her husband, and he was up front. The idea here in Psalm 23, verse 3, where is the shepherd? Front. He is leading from the front, not from behind. Now, the idea here is Jesus Christ is out front, leading. Some shepherds are behind. They are forcing. They are obligating. They are pushing. And sheep are not happy that way. They are happy when they have a shepherd who is out front leading them. And John 10:27 says, my sheep go before and I follow them from behind, forcing them, obligating them, pushing them. Now, what does John 10:27 say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he leads the sheep. He guides the sheep. He is out in front of the sheep. And if that is what our good shepherd does, every under-shepherd of our Savior, Jesus Christ, should be in the same position. The religions of this world are not like the good shepherd. Even more unfortunate is the fact that Bible-believing churches also have pastors and shepherds who don't lead, but they push and force and oblige and bash and beat. And that is not good. That is not like the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Osama bin Laden. And that man had millions and millions of dollars. He was actually against capitalism. Imagine that. He had a master's degree in business, how to make millions and millions of dollars. But he motivated and encouraged his followers often to commit suicide. And an interesting point is that those who motivate and encourage suicide are often the ones who are leading from behind, aren't they? They're not out front showing this is how you do it. They're saying you go and commit suicide. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Osama bin Laden was a man who was commanding his people that followed him to really suffer. But he was not willing to do the same thing. Now, our good shepherd often, or says that those who follow him will, in many senses, have to suffer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you. What does it mean to be granted something? To be given something. It has been given to you, believers in Philippi, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. And we are all about that, right? Yes, great. It's been granted to me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about the fact that repentance and faith are gifts from God. No one has that in and of themselves. And this is one of the texts that is used to prove that. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should believe in him. But not only believe. What else has it been granted to those who follow Christ? But also to suffer for his sake. We are quick to claim what Jesus promises us if it's good for us, right? We are a lot slower to claim what we have been given and granted here. It has been given to us to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. And oh, how our Lord Jesus has suffered. That man of sorrows. We sang that last week to close our communion service. Man of Sorrows. What a name. What a name for the Son of God who came. Man of Sorrows. God became man and went through a life of sorrows. And Jesus left his glory with his Father, and we noticed this a few weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2. And he came to serve, not to be served. And he was obedient. And all the way, he was obedient up to his death. And so our Savior, our Good Shepherd, does not command us something that he himself has not done. As Osama bin Laden commanded and guided people from the rear, forcing them to do something that wasn't good, Jesus led out in the front. He teaches us the way in which we should walk. And then he doesn't push us there. He says, look at me and see, I have walked there before. Exactly where you are. And notice how I walked while I was there, and I will guide you there. So, what is the Lord my shepherd going to do? Lead me. Number two, where is my good shepherd going to lead me? Where is my good shepherd going to lead me? And according to Psalm 23, where is the good shepherd going to lead his sheep? Okay? In paths of righteousness. And I think we have to ask the question, righteousness is one of those words that we hear often. But what does it mean? What is righteousness? What? Truth. Good thing we asked the question, right? What is righteousness? Without sin. All right? Righteousness is simply doing what is right. That's pretty difficult, but we can miss that point because of its simplicity at times. How do we know that this sheep being led in righteousness is truly one of Christ's sheep? He leads them in paths of righteousness. Remember, sheep hear his voice, they know him, and they follow him. How do we know that this sheep being led in righteousness is truly one of Christ's sheep? Well, we know that because goats do not desire righteousness. Speaking spiritually here. Sheep follow Christ. Goats fight against what Christ wants from them constantly. Now, the Beatitudes show what happens when God changes someone. The Beatitudes are not a list of things that you need to change or that you can even change yourself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Since by nature there are none righteous, no, not one, if we're not righteous, we have no desire, we have no hunger, we have no thirst for righteousness. So people who do hunger and thirst after righteousness show that they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Why? Because God has changed their hearts. And he has given them new desires, and they desire to do what's right, not because they want to impress God. Even in Bible-believing churches, we are so prone to think, I have to do this to make God happy with me. We don't do anything to make God happy with us or to impress God, but we do what God asks us to do. Why? What should be the motivating factor? Love. We love God and have a new nature created in righteousness. According to Ephesians 4:24, Paul says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And the power to keep God's commandments. We sang this morning twice. The power to keep God's commandments could never come from me or from you. As we sang in that hymn, all I have is Christ. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. And so Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, never guides his sheep toward evil. Isn't that encouraging? James 1:13 says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man toward evil. He tries us and he tests us to show us. Do you think God tests you to see what's really in you? Why not? He already knows. Why do you think he tries us and tempts us then? Or tries us and allows us to go through temptations? He wants to show us what's really in ourselves. Well, have you fallen to any temptations this week? That's what's really in you. That's what's really in me. And he never tempts us to do evil. Sometimes we think that we are walking close to danger. In fact, God, I'm too close to danger here. But our God is sovereign, and he knows that that place right where he has us is exactly where we need to be in that moment to reinforce our faith in him. Even the best tour guide in the world could become disoriented and, under the right conditions, lead his tour group into danger. He could get his group lost. But the good shepherd never makes a mistake. He never has to consult a map and say, uh-oh, I messed up with that sheep about 3 years ago, and boy, he's really lost now. That's on me. What am I going to do now? What does your GPS say when you make a wrong turn and you went too far? Recalculating. God is not in heaven ever saying, oh boy, what'd they do there? Recalculating. What am I going to do now? God never asks the question, what am I going to do now? He is sovereign. And I just thought of Dave's testimony tonight. He says, here we are about 6 years later, and we're right back full circle to where we were. God is leading in paths of righteousness, paths where everything that God brings is right. And Dave can say, 6 years later, boy, it sure doesn't seem right. We should have just kept going where we were. Who has ordered those paths? God. We sheep often think that the paths where our guide is guiding, where the good shepherd is leading us, we honestly think those are wrong paths. And we say, God, you are God. We may not say this out loud, but we all are tempted with thoughts of, God, you made a mistake on this one. And when we say that, and we do say that in our minds, we're saying simply, God, you are wrong. God, you are God, but this time you are wrong. I didn't need to be sick today because I have a super important project that has to get done. We all. Is there ever a good time for an emergency? No. Or we say, God, I didn't need my son to go and fracture his arm today because next week we have something that's absolutely necessary to do. Or we say, God, how is it possible that you could bring this trial in right now? I could possibly lose my job, and I am in no position to be able to afford losing my job. And who are we to talk back to God? But we do. Romans 9:20 says, who are you to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? God leads us in right paths. Right paths lead to where? Heaven. Right paths lead to life. Proverbs 11. Look with me in Proverbs 11. Verse 19. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live. But he who pursues evil will die. Righteousness leads to life. Unrighteousness leads to death. Our good shepherd always leads his sheep in paths of righteousness. Our friend Lauren from Pennsylvania, who was here last Sunday morning with us, she's been a huge help to us with homeschooling in Mexico City. She's been with us a total of about a year and a half. And just last month, she went to Israel for 10 days. And she was showing us some of her pictures, and she mentioned the fact that in the mountains out in the desert, you can actually see paths on those mountains. And those paths are actually called paths of righteousness. Why are they called paths of righteousness? Well, as we all know, animals cannot live without food and water. And there are places that animals have to go to cross mountains to get to food and water. And those paths are the shortest paths, the direct paths, and the only paths that lead to food and water. They are the right paths for those animals. What is the only way to get to life? By righteousness. And first of all, we should not think of whose righteousness? Our own. First of all, we should think of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. And then we should think, He has called me to do what is right. He has not called me to obey a bunch of man-made rules and preferences. But He has called me to do what is right. Obey His rules. And there is life in obedience to those rules, and there is great guilt. There is great sadness. There is great pain. There is great consequence when we do unrighteousness, even when we have Christ as our righteousness. So Christ leads us in paths of righteousness. Where do we learn the paths of righteousness? In Psalm 23, where do we learn the paths of righteousness? All right, give me the symbolism in the passage. Where do we learn the paths of righteousness? Verse 2, in the green pastures of the Scriptures, beside the still waters where we calmly can learn and listen and read about our Christ, about our Christian life, a sheep has a desire to do what's right. If someone calls themselves a Christian and has no desire to do what's right, this brings into play again our message this morning about true discipleship. People, well, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I prayed a prayer. And they do not walk in paths of righteousness. They do not wish to walk in paths of righteousness. Their life is telling what they really do believe. I really am not a sheep, because sheep have a desire to do right. They have a God-given desire to do what's right. Now, we do not always do what's right. But when we do what's wrong, we say, I am not comfortable here at all. Sheep have a desire to be free from sin. When a sheep goes astray from the right way, the good shepherd is right there to protect him from hurting himself more than what the good shepherd wants. Isn't that a good thought? Have you ever said, I know God wants me to do this, but I am doing this? Jonah. And put your name there too, and my name. We are all Jonahs in many ways. I know I should do this, and to the one who knows he should do good and doesn't do it, it is unrighteousness. And now, it's not always easy to walk in our shepherd's paths. But when we do walk in his paths, even when it's not easy, we can lay our heads on our pillows at night and say, it was not easy. In fact, I know I did not do that perfectly. In fact, I fell. And God, I need your forgiveness again, but your paths today were the best paths for me. Thank you. We don't always add those last two words, do we? Thank you. Now, I remember a part in the book of Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrim, Christian, and his companion named Faithful had their orders from the king to walk a certain road. And it was a very difficult road, often rocky, and it was not easy on the feet. And one time, with sore and tired feet, they came to a place where they saw the difficult road straight ahead, and there was a little fence there, and they looked over the fence and saw a lush green pasture. The grass was pretty, it was green, and it looked soft for the feet. But the night came, so they climbed over the fence, and they started, "We'll just walk along in the green pasture here and just keep our eye over there on the road. It seems to run parallel." But night came, and a storm came. They couldn't find their way back to the King's Way, and they fell asleep there in the bypath meadow, I think it was called. And if you know the story, you know that in the morning, who found them? Giant Despair. What a fitting name. Despair is a giant, isn't it? Isn't he? And he locked them up where? Doubting Castle. I mean, that is so fitting to the Christian life. Giant Despair. If you've ever been in despair, it is a giant obstacle in our lives. And when you have despair, then you begin to doubt. Well, the good king did not guide his sheep to that place. They themselves disobeyed their king, and the discipline took some time, but they finally remembered something in their pocket. What was the thing they found in their pocket? Key of promise. And the good shepherd used that key of promise, something from his word again. They clicked the lock, and they were out of Doubting Castle, and they found their way back to the paths, the hard, rocky paths at that time, of righteousness. And we learn from that part of the allegory that the paths of righteousness are not always the most comfortable paths, but they are the right paths. They're straight, they're good, but they are not often easy. And the paths of unrighteousness are the ones that look so comfortable, so healthy, so easy, so helpful. You know, people who walk in the paths of unrighteousness, they do enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But we must and ought to remember more and more that those who walk in those paths, the end of that road leads to death. In our difficult trials and experiences that our Good Shepherd brings to us, we need to trust even more in our Good Shepherd and believe He is leading me in the right paths. If I'm walking according to His word, as far as He is showing me, Father, the light that you've given to me, I am seeking to walk in your paths. We need to remind ourselves of this often, do we not? Now, our third point. Why is my good shepherd going to guide me there? Why is my good shepherd going to guide me there? We might say, because he loves me. And that would be true. But remember how we often in first place think about ourselves. We are by nature man-centered. Okay? And it's true that he loves us. Why is my good shepherd going to guide me there? He does love me. But what does the verse say about why our good shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness? for his name's sake. For his name's sake. And we won't look it up, but if you want to look up Ephesians chapter 1 later on, read the first 14 or 15 verses. And that passage tells us several times that God has done so much in us that we might be, anybody know? To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glory and grace. That's a little bit different than because he loves us. It is true that he loves us, but he does. He guides us in paths of righteousness so that we might be to the praise of his glory. So God guides us in right paths for his own namesake. What is that? He is doing this for his own glory. He's doing this for his own reputation. Sometimes parents say, and we saw this in our study of pride, don't do that because our family has a good reputation, and by doing on what you're planning on doing, you'll ruin your family's good name. Well, we saw in our study that that isn't the best motivation to do or not to do something. We should be motivated by what? God's glory, not just our own reputation. And I will not deny that our reputation can be a secondary motivation, but first and foremost, it has to be God's name. That's why we do what we do. Now, the next question, why does God lead us in right paths? Because God loves his name. God loves his name and his reputation. We are called sheep of his pasture. Now, I know cattle get branded. Do sheep get branded? Anybody know? They get sheared. Jeff says no. Sheep do not get branded. Okay? Well, they get ear tags. Okay? What fold do you belong to? Oftentimes, when I've seen sheep down alongside the road in Mexico City, they are often intermingled with goats. And that's an interesting thing because Jesus talks about judgment of the sheep and the goats. The sheep being believers, the goats being unbelievers. God leads us in paths of righteousness because he loves his name and his reputation. Now, if we are like that, if we say, I'm going to do something for my own name's sake, for my own reputation, someone might rightfully say, well, you're a very proud person. But because God is creator and maker of heaven and earth, because he is omnipotent, he deserves that reputation. And so the universe exists for his glory. God wants his name to be exalted in this universe, in this world. And how can God exalt his own name to the maximum? Well, he takes and he changes vile, rotten, filthy sinners like you and I. And he takes sinners like that and he puts them and he guides them and he leads them in paths of righteousness, which before he converted them, they had no desire to walk there. And after that, the world knows and sees this changed person, and no one can affect this change by themselves or by themselves. A radical change is needed in a sinner who always walked about in sin and who knows and who now walks with the goal of glorifying his God. And people say, hey, when I knew you before, you were a real rabble-rouser. How did you change? And the answer isn't something to do with you or me. The answer is, I didn't change myself. Oh, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. I couldn't have changed myself, even if I would have wanted to. And we didn't want to. I have known many, many people who have attended 12-step groups in Mexico City. And I've many people praise those organizations because some people have found some help there for a few years. And there are people who have even stopped abusing substances for a long time. And I've been to groups like that. I've been to groups like that to preach. And even if someone has been there for 1 year or 10 years or 20 years, 30 years, they always start out by saying, "Hi, my name's Mike. Hi, Mike. And I'm an alcoholic." If they are still an alcoholic, they have not been changed. They may, if they are in Christ, they are not a drunkard or an alcoholic. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 6, 9 and 10 tells us drunkards will have no part in the kingdom of heaven. And then those wonderful words of Paul, "and such were some of you." So if you're still a drunkard, you're not going to the kingdom of heaven. Now that doesn't mean that you don't struggle with the sin of drunkenness or any other sin that is in that list. They may struggle with it, but they are struggling, and by God's transforming grace, they are not drunkards now by nature. In Christ, they were that. Without Christ, they were that in the past. In Christ, they are new creatures. They are not what they were. When someone truly has been birthed from above by the Holy Spirit of God, they are going to fall. But the direction of their life is going to be toward God. For His name's sake means every time you have a victory in your spiritual struggle with sin, you don't boast in your own strength. "Hey, I did it today." You boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that song, "All I have is Christ, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you." Jesus Christ. We have another space there. Let him who boasts do what? Boast in the Lord. It's good to boast if you are boasting in the Lord. It's bad to boast if you boast in anything or anyone else but Him. What a great shepherd who leads us in right paths for the sake of His name and for His glory. And I have three closing thoughts tonight. Do you have a heart that wants to be led in paths of doing right? In right paths. Is that your goal in life? Father, lead me in your right paths. I want to follow Jesus there. Our answer to that question tells us what our nature is. And secondly, God, give us hearts to follow you willingly in those paths of righteousness. That means tomorrow morning when you wake up and you have some of those same old thoughts. Here goes my boring week again. I don't want to do this. And don't listen to yourself there. Speak to yourself truth from God's word. God, you have a map, you have a road, you have paths of rightness laid out before me today. And then pray, God, give me a heart to follow you willingly in these paths, these right paths that you have before me today. And then don't just leave it at that. Read some scripture. If you didn't snooze the alarm too many times. Or listen to some scripture as you go to work. There are ways that you can do that on your phone. Again, I'd recommend to you Bible.is. Just go there if you have a smartphone and bring up some scripture. Bring up the New Testament, especially start in the Gospels. And it's so neat. You can listen quickly and to a lot just hearing the Gospels in a dramatized version. It's pure Bible, but just different voices that speak. And you can, it's wonderful to listen to that. Give us a heart to follow you willingly in those paths of righteousness. And then finally, God, when we do follow you there, give us humility to recognize that we walk there because you have changed us. And we love you because of it. When we walk and have victory in the paths that are right, it's so easy that pride creeps in again and we say, I did this, why can't you? Instead of saying, God gave me victory today. Friend, brother, sister in Christ, I know what you're struggling with. God gave me the victory, he can help you too. Or, you know, friend, and somebody mentioned, I don't remember where it was tonight in the context of our service, but we often have failures. We often have falls in our Christian life. And I am convinced that God does that to make us humble so that we are capable of helping brothers and sisters in humility, in Christ. How could I judge you? How could I come down hard on you when I was just there myself? And if I have been where you are now, God lifted me up by his grace. He can do the same for you. Let me pray with you. This is a passage that God has used in my heart. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. That is what Christians do by God's grace when we have fallen and he has lifted us up to the praise of his glory and his grace. Father in heaven, tonight we thank you that you are our good and great shepherd. And you have always led us in right paths. And Father, we have often strayed from the right path and we have fallen. We have suffered hard falls, Lord. Painful, sad. We look at ourselves with disgust at times. But we thank you that the righteous fall 7 times and you lift him up. Father, I pray this week that as we are faced with paths that may be difficult, but they are right because they are from your hand, that you would strengthen us in our hearts and in our minds, in our souls and our spirits, to depend on you for the strength that we need. Truly, Father, without you, we can do nothing. We can fall, we can go astray, but we can do nothing that we ought to do. Forgive us for our dependence on ourselves. Forgive us for boasting when you have given us the victory and we have taken the credit. Father, may we abide and continue in our Savior Jesus Christ this week, taking full advantage of those still waters and those green pastures that you so richly provide for us your sheep. Father, guard us and keep us from going astray, even when we have wanted to do that. May we see the greatness and the beauty again of our Savior. Father, keep us from falling. And may we have a week this week that is full of blessing. Guard us from pride. And may we walk with you. Father, walk with us. Hold our hands. Do not let us go in our own ways. We thank you that you are God, that your ways are always right. May we follow you willingly and obediently because of your Son, who is our Savior. And we pray this tonight in his precious and wonderful name. Amen.